Turn with me in your Bible again to Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9, and we'll begin reading at verse 9, which we considered last time. We want to consider specifically verses 9 through to 12, but taking the rest of the chapter into account. So beginning at verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you. For I have bent Judah my bow, fitted the bow with Ephraim, and raised up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and made you like the sword of a mighty man. Then Jehovah will be seen over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord Jehovah will blow the trumpet and go with whirlwinds from the south. Jehovah of hosts will defend them. They shall devour and subdue with sling stones. They shall drink and roar as if with wine. They shall be filled with the blood like basins, like the corners of the altar. Jehovah their God will save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be like the jewels of a crown lifted like a banner over his land. For how great is its goodness, and how great is its beauty. Grain shall make the young men thrive, and new wine the young women." I want to consider particularly verses 10 through to 12. We looked at verse 9 last time. But before we come to verses 10 through to 12, I want us to remind ourselves of what we considered in verse 9 very briefly. You, of course, remember, as we repeat every chance we get, Zechariah is writing 500 years before the time of Christ. He lived and ministered 520 to 518 BC. Historians can bring those years down because of the references to the other kingdoms with which we have references available in extra-biblical history, that is, history outside the Bible. So 500 years before Christ, 2,500 years before our time. And what Zechariah is prophesying there is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Behold, your king is coming to you. He's just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So it's a specific promise about the coming of the everlasting king, the Messiah. And we're given his character summed up in the words that he is righteous, and that he has salvation, or he is salvation. Remember, Jesus is Jehoshua, meaning Jehovah is salvation, having salvation, bringing salvation. He himself is our salvation. And then we have this specific detail, as indeed there are many of them, so that we might recognize him lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And we considered that in some detail, lowly in himself, lowly also in the way he came the first time in his incarnation through his crucifixion. And with this particular detail, that on Palm Sunday he would come riding not on a stallion or a steed of battle, which he will at the second coming, but lowly on a donkey. And so Zechariah tells us, as indeed the whole of the Old Testament from Genesis 3 tells us, of the coming one. Behold, he is coming to you, righteous and having salvation and lowly. It's still 500 years in the future for Zechariah. And we see then, of course, the precise fulfillment, and we who are in the time after the cross and the resurrection, we look back to that. In Zechariah's days in the future, but it is referring to the coming of the Christ 500 years later after Zechariah's prophecy. That's why the people of God need faith and trust and prayer and perseverance, because God's timing is not our timing, but he certainly brings to pass all that he proposes and determines. And then what we have in verses 10 and through 13 to 17 is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Well, by the description. Look at verse 10. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And verses 13 to 17 speaks of the ultimate victory of Jehovah and the defeat of all his enemies, and absolute peace throughout the world. So he's speaking in just a few sentences, speaking about what is to come, that is the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the next verse, he's speaking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have him come as absolute conqueror and the one who brings absolute peace. And that is the end of the last days. Remember, the Bible divides history into two. The Old Testament covenant, or the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, which is before Christ, and the New Testament, which is after Christ. They're the only two ages that the Bible divides the ages through. And so we are living in the last days. And then there is the last day, which ushers in the final and the eternal day. And so you can be certain, just as God promised his coming in lowliness as the suffering servant for centuries, and he comes fulfilling all the details of the Old Testament. Remember all the promises of the one coming from Abraham and Judah and David and being born in Bethlehem, and even a particular event of his riding on a donkey. Remember, the God of this word is absolutely omnipotent, and he fulfills what he has promised with his mouth in the past, and he will fulfill the coming of his son in the day of his appointing. So in verse 9, you have the first coming. In verse 10, you have the second coming and the fulfillment of all that God has proposed in salvation. But what we have in verses 11 and 12 is the present age in which believers live. So I want to spend our time looking at that. That is the life of the believer now, in this particular age. Look how he describes the present age. Verse 11. I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. This takes place in the experience of God's people today. Some literally. This waterless pit reminds us of the imprisonment of Joseph by his brothers and thrown into a dry pit. Or that of Jeremiah, where the king and the people of God do not want to listen to Jeremiah because Jeremiah speaks all of the counsel of the word of God, but he spoke judgment to come. And they didn't want to hear that, just like they did not want to hear the Lord Jesus. And so they throw him into a pit. So even though we live with the glorious hope of a complete and full salvation, believers in this day suffer imprisonment and opposition, literally. You will find that there will be those who patronize believers, who look down on you, mock you, and so on, or think that somehow intellectually bereft. I've said this before. C. Everett Koop was Surgeon General to the United States. He was the most outstanding surgeon of his day. Had pioneered many pediatric procedures. Hospital wings are named after him in France and Europe. But because he stood for the commandments of God, and he spoke against abortion, he was labeled as a Neanderthal with a Lincolnesque beard, a beard like Abraham Lincoln. And this happens all over the world. Some of the most outstanding people in the world, and we saw last time in the 20th century, 70% of Nobel laureates were Christians. But they still look down on believers. And people say things like, science says this. But 70% of the ones who won Nobel Prizes were believers in many of those disciplines. I've read that quotation to you by a man who wrote a book on this. But Christians are looked down on. And if they preach the word, they're opposed. Prison from a waterless pit. But there is also, in a spiritual sense, bondage and imprisonment for the people of God in this day. We're free from the ultimate penalty of sin. We are free from the ultimate judgment of sin. But there is a bondage in sin for believers, or remaining sin. Sin does not reign over us, but we have remaining sin that pulls us downward. And listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing into captivity. What's another word for captivity? Imprisonment or bondage to the law of sin which is in my members. Then he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? And of course, in the first verse of chapter 8 in Romans, he says, but there is no condemnation. We have escaped the condemnation. But this battle of remaining sin is still with us. And so, the Lord Jehovah here promises freedom from that at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, or our departing from this body. When we die, the body of this death is left behind, and the sin principle is left behind. And so, the Spirit of God, in taking up Zechariah and speaking through him, informs us of the whole spectrum of life as is given to man, made in the image of God. And the whole spectrum of biblical salvation. We live here and we struggle with sin and disobedience. Every one of you know what it is to disobey and to struggle with it, like me. But the Bible speaks to us what God has done for us in Christ. He speaks to us not only of imputed righteousness, but there will be a day when there will be imparted actual perfection given to us. Freedom from the pit. Indeed, David describes his salvation that way, doesn't he? You have brought me up out of the miry clay and the horrible pit. The most horrible pit is the pit of sin. The pit into which we slip day by day. But the promise given here is that he will set us free from this remaining sin, the sin that crouches not only at the door, but it's within us. But not, secondly, that he gives us reasons as to why he will bring us forgiveness and perfection. Look at verse 11. Because of the blood of your covenant. Now this, of course, is the exact term is used in Exodus 24 and verse 8. This is what Moses says as he makes a covenant as instructed between Jehovah and his people. So he says, and Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, and listen to these words, this is the blood of the covenant which Jehovah has made with you according to all these words. This is the blood of the covenant. Verse 11, because of the blood of your covenant. Well, 500 years after Zechariah spoke, and 1,500 years after Moses spoke, the Lord Jesus took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. It's not a new covenant in the sense that it is entirely new. No, but it is fulfilled. And it is the covenant to which every other covenant led and promised. And so what we have is the blood of the righteous one, the blood of the Savior is the blood in which God the Father makes a new covenant with his people. Incidentally, I made a mistake when quoting Return to the Regardi. No, leave it be. Going back to the blood of the covenant. I will set your prisoners free. Why? Because of the blood of the covenant. That's what this ordinance reminds us. And then there is another wonderful description of the people of God in verse 12. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Notice that is in the genitive case, which can be translated prisoners who possess hope, prisoners having hope. So when the prophet Zechariah speaks about believing people who are prisoners of sin, they're not prisoners of sin like the unbeliever. They're prisoners that have an absolute hope. And this hope is based on the everlasting covenant sealed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So isn't it marvelous how the Bible is so truthful to our experience? Because here we are, as the people of God, and we struggle with sin. We fall from day to day in many ways, at least in the first and the last commandments. But we do not love the Lord as we should, and we covet everything else, the good gifts that God has given to us, more than we covet God. And so there is a struggle, and we fall into this pit. And we are prisoners, we are captive to this other principle many times. But you see, we must not despair, because we are captives having hope, prisoners of hope. And what is the hope based upon? Positive thinking? Or because, as people say, well, I'm not the only one. I've heard many good Christians say this. When they read about sin in the Bible, in the life of a believer, there are Christians who say, I'm not the only one. That doesn't matter. Even if you're the only one, or I'm the only one, or if there is everybody else, sin is sin. And we are prisoners to it, and the consequences of it will be eternal judgment. So it's not because everybody thinks in a certain way, or the scientists, which people falsely claim, as if all the scientists claim that. Nor is it positive thinking, because we think we can bring truth to be what you think you are. And we absolutize these ideas. No, it's because of the blood of the covenant that Jehovah has made with us. So what should be our response? Well, it should be what we're told in the text of Scripture here. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Verse 9. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. And Zechariah said, behold, your king is coming. And we would say about the first coming, behold, our king has come. But we would also say, behold, our king is coming again in resplendent glory, to put down every enemy and to destroy the workers of iniquity and to create an age of everlasting peace. and to call in a people from every tribe and tongue and nation, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, so that we might be with him. Why? Because of his oath, his covenant, his blood. They support us even in the present day of our weakness and sin and failure. But it doesn't end there. That blood of the everlasting covenant, by its very nature, is eternal and will usher us in to the day of perfection. So may we believe to salvation. May we continue to believe. There's another response. Verse 12, return to the stronghold. I said this before, but the word in Hebrew for return or turn is shuv, which is the same word as repentance. We must return, turn from the sins which we so easily and carelessly indulge in. We must call out to him when we fall into a pit or we are in a pit. There are sins that we commit all the time from which we don't seem to have great deliverance. What do? We repent of that sin and call to him and put our faith in the one who shed his blood and made an eternal covenant with us, his people, which is unto the day of perfection. Amen. Well, let's respond by singing the hymn I just quoted, 554. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word of certain, absolute hope based on the blood of the covenant of Jesus Christ, your eternal Son and our Lord. And Lord, this morning, we return to that stronghold. And even though we are captive from time to time to many sins, we are prisoners of hope, absolute and certain hope, because of your declaration that says that I will restore double to you to those who return in repentance and faith to the stronghold, which is Jehovah's salvation himself. Amen.